Turn with me this morning to the book of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to talk today about the purpose of Christmas. The purpose of Christmas. The purpose of Christmas. Why did Christmas happen? Remember, we do not know the date of Jesus' birth. But we celebrate that on December 25th because of traditions that the church started centuries ago. We're not going to quibble over dates because we really don't know when Jesus was born. In fact, our knowledge of the birth of Jesus is confined to the book of Luke. Luke was a great doctor, a friend of Paul, a friend of Jesus, and a friend of Jesus' disciples. And so he is able to tell us a story about the actual birth of Jesus and the things that happened on that wonderful night. But we have to come to the book of John to find out the purpose of why Jesus Christ is a God and a man. He is God and he is man. And when you say that, you need to write it in capitals. You need to address the fact that he was a full man. He was 100% man. But you also need to address the fact that he's 100% God. And that's what the angel tells Mary in the first chapter of the book of Luke, where he says, "You will conceive and you'll bear a son and you'll call his name Jesus." And then he confirmed it, you remember, to Joseph, who was thinking he ought to divorce her because he knew he wasn't the father. When he found out she was pregnant, his heart was torn to pieces. So God sent an angel to talk to him also and told him what the game plan was and told him what the purpose was. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." But there's more than just saving you. And so we come to John chapter 1 and verse 18 this morning. John chapter 1 and verse 18. And we'll see if this thing will work. It doesn't. So go ahead and click it. It's to reveal the invisible God. To reveal the invisible God. Look at verse 18. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." God the Father is invisible. But we know quite a bit from the Bible where he's at. He's sitting on the throne in heaven, ruling the universe. God the Son was there with him and is there with him today, having returned back to heaven after his 33 years upon earth. But what did he come for? He came to reveal God's nature. He came to reveal God's nature. And he did that, first of all, by love. And John talks a lot about the love of God over in 1 John. The book of 1 John, we're not going to look there this morning. Just take my word for it, and you can read it later on. But it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." He not only came to reveal God's nature through love, but he came to reveal God's nature through holiness. He was holy. They could not find anything wrong with Jesus. He was able to live a perfect, holy life those 33 years. And even though he was in flesh, and he looked like any of us fellas, and he walked and he talked and he had the same kind of experiences the rest of us have, he did so without sin. Tells us in Hebrews that he did it without sin. And he tells us in other places. He was the picture of holiness. He lived a perfect holy life. But that's not sufficient, is it? He was also revealing God's nature by justice. I want you to remember a little truth, because it's so abused in this world in which we live today, and that is this. God does not operate by fairness. He operates by justice. And there's a big difference. And today everybody is worried about fairness. But let me tell you something. God is not into fairness. He's into justice. And Jesus Christ revealed God's nature on earth when he dealt with justice. But he also evidenced on a few occasions, by the Father's permission, the omnipotence of God. He revealed the nature of God by omnipotence. There were times when Jesus did things that no other human could ever do. The miracles that were done. The raising of the dead. Lazarus, Jairus' daughter. The touch that restored perfect health to people. The words that he spoke. When a man received his eyesight instantly. And yet on another occasion, he spits in the dirt, stirs it up with his finger, makes a little gob of mud, and packs it in the eyes of a blind man, and says, go wash it out in the pool of Siloam. And as he went to the pool of Siloam, and by the way, that was not instantaneous. It took a while to get there. And you can imagine him wondering, is this really going to work? But as he knelt there at the pool of Siloam, and he dipped his hand in the water and washed that mud out of the eye, he had perfect eyesight. Isn't that awesome? God is omnipotent, having all power. And Jesus displayed that on occasion. But he not only came to reveal God's nature, but he came to reveal God's power to heal. And how about the time that he walked on water? Can you and I do that? I've tried. Doesn't work. Neither does it for you. But he did. And another time, he was asleep in the ship, and the worst storm came up on the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples woke him up and said, we perish, don't you care? Jesus said, peace. And then he said, be still. I think he said peace to those guys. And he said, be still to the storm. And not only did the storm quit, but the Bible says immediately the boat arrived at the designation or the destination of where they wanted to go. There were several important miracles that he did at that moment. And then he had power over Satan. And he demonstrated that, first of all, in the temptation at the age of 29 or 30. When he quoted scripture from Deuteronomy on three occasions to Satan, and Satan had to leave him. And you remember that Jesus made himself as physically weak as possible without dying before he allowed Satan to tempt him. And then he dealt with those three temptations of Satan by scripture from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. And then he went out and he gathered disciples. And for the next 3 years, he trains these guys. He teaches these guys. He demonstrates to these guys. He gives them lessons. He gives them parables and examples. And still, when he was hung on a cross, they didn't have a clue what he'd been talking about. Because he told them at least five different occasions that I found in my Bible, where he told them he was going to go to Jerusalem and be put to death. And in 3 days, rise up. And yet they were totally surprised when he got crucified. And they were even more surprised when he rose from the dead 3 days later. Man, are we as thick-headed as they were? Yes. And then he came to reveal God's power to save us. Isn't that wonderful? To save us from our sin. And finally, to resurrect not just himself, but the Bible teaches us that because Jesus rose from the dead, we too shall rise. And we're looking forward to that. Now, all of us are looking forward to the uppertaker, rapture, rather than the undertaker, Chase's funeral home or wherever it is that you're going to go. We're all hoping he's going to come back before then, right? And we're going to go with the uppertaker. That's what I'm looking for, and I hope that you are too. Now, there's a second point I want to make this morning. The purpose of Christmas was to reveal the invisible God. Secondly, to fulfill prophecy. Now, that's going to take us back to the Old Testament, isn't it? To fulfill prophecy. The prophecy of the seed of the woman. Now, I talked about that last Sunday, and we've discussed that several times in the last week. And, brother, if I could only get this thing to work, wouldn't that be wonderful? All right, keep clicking, brother. The prophecy of the seed of the woman. Now, that's in Genesis, and that was given to Satan, where Jesus said, or where God, who visited Adam and Eve in the garden, said to them, and said to Satan, "The seed of the woman shall crush your head." That, my friend, was prophetic, because it's the only place in Scripture where it mentions the seed of the woman. We're all big folks in here, I think, and we understand that a woman doesn't have seed. A woman has eggs. Men have seeds. And yet it said the seed of the woman because that was a hint, the first hint of the virgin birth. And then we come over to the fact that there was a prophecy of a special prophet. And I always liked this verse. Somehow it stuck with me ever since my days in Bible school. "The Lord our God shall raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee. Of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." What in the world is that promise about? "The Lord our God shall raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee. From your brethren." Now, who were Moses' brethren? The Jews. So it is saying that God's going to raise up a prophet from the Jews. He's going to be somewhat like Moses in some way. It goes on to say, "According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, lest I die." Who had said that? The children of Israel. When God came down and gave the law on the top of Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, two names of the same mountain. And the people said, "We're afraid of all that fire and smoke and thunder and all that. Don't you let us hear him. We'll listen to you, Moses, but we don't want to listen to God speak." Moses is rubbing it in. God's rubbing it in here. And then in verse 17, "And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Jesus was that prophet. God came down to earth in the form of Jesus Christ. And as the prophets of old, so Jesus spoke. But you remember there were people who said no one ever spoke like this man. No one ever spoke like him. Why? He's perfect. He's fully a man, but he's perfect God. And so no one could ever speak the way Jesus spoke. But the prophecy of a special prophet is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you remember in our message last week, we talked about the prophecy of the virgin birth from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And I explained to you that there was a human fulfillment of that promise in chapter 8. when God got done with that promise, and Ahaz, the king, still would not give God a test, even though he was invited to. The prophet Isaiah was giving a prophecy that was fulfilled shortly thereafter, I believe, with the birth of his own son. However, with every prophecy in the Old Testament, there is a near fulfillment, there is a far fulfillment. And the far fulfillment was when Jesus was conceived. And Matthew, the writer of Matthew, he gave us the application of that verse from the Old Testament. 700 years earlier came the promise that was not only a picture of promise to Ahaz and Isaiah, but it was a promise to Joseph. And we looked at that last week also. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 to 23. Where the angel quotes to Joseph that, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," meaning God with us. But then the angel goes on and says, "Mary will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus," which means Savior. And so he was going to be God with us, a man, God in a man. But he's also, if you remember, he's going to be perfect God. And I still have my Bible open this morning to John chapter 1. And I'm looking now at verse 14. "And the Word," and you go back to chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and we learn that the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Creator of the universe. He's Revealer of the Father. And it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus fulfilled prophecy. Thirdly, Jesus fulfilled the Davidic covenant. You say, "What in the world is that?" Well, you see, God made a covenant with a young shepherd boy by the name of David. And when God made that promise, he kept adding to it over the years of David's life. And near the end of David's life, we read in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that he made a covenant with David. And one of those features of the covenant was that he would have a descendant who was glorious, who was God. Now you can turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And in Isaiah chapter 11, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. "There shall come a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." You see, there are many trees that if you cut them down at the right time of the year, will sprout new growth out of the root that's still in the ground. And this is God taking a picture like that and saying this, that the root was Jesse. Now, you can read that over in the book of Ruth, in the last chapter, chapter 4 of Ruth, and some other places. And it says, "And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Okay, now we know we got something special. We have a special descendant of Jesse through David. "The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Now, if you remember the menorah or the holy lampstand in the temple, you know that it had a center post and it had three sets of branches. You've all seen pictures of that kind of menorah, that kind of a lampstand. It has seven bowls with wicks on top of these seven branches. It was the lampstand. Those bowls had to be filled twice a day, and the wicks had to be trimmed twice a day in order to keep light in the tabernacle later in the temple. Now notice how that is pictured here. The Spirit of the Lord, that's the center post. Then the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, that's this set of branches. Then the Spirit of counsel and might, that's this set of branches. And then knowledge and fear, that's this set of branches. You see the picture there? His delight is in the fear of the Lord. It says that this person will not only have the Spirit of God upon him and literally be God, that's implied there, it says his delight is in the fear of the Lord, in the fear of Jehovah. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes. Remember, we go back to point number one. One of the aspects of him revealing God's nature was justice. Nor decide by the hearing of his ears. And many of you watch all of those judging shows on TV. And there the judge is judging by what he sees and what he hears. But he can't judge from God, because he's not a God man, or a God lady in some cases. They do the best that they can, and they do it for TV, so you know it's all going to come out ahead of time, right? But notice what it says here. This particular person who comes from Jesse through David, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Wow. Can you speak and change the topography of the world? Huh? Come on now. Any of you able to do that? Not me. But it says he can. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Can you and I speak and wipe out a group of people with our mouth? No, but he can. And he will, folks. The end of the tribulation, Jesus is going to come back, and the Bible says he's going to destroy the Antichrist and his hordes with the breath of his mouth. Wow. Dynamite. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And previous verses as well. And the faithfulness of the belt of his waist. Talking about his character, my friend. Now these are all talking about the glorious descendant of David. And then we look at the promise of a righteous king. Jeremiah. One of my favorite passages here. Jeremiah 23. And I believe we read that in some setting just the last couple of weeks, one of my classes. But I want you to look with me at Jeremiah 23, right after Isaiah. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, saith Jehovah, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. Old King James says righteous branch. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And in his days, Judah, we would say the nation of Israel today, in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called. Now you notice that what is said is all capitals. The Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. And then we've already looked or mentioned the fact that he promised this to David in 2 Samuel 7. But there's interesting things said there. Because initially what is said to David is about his son Solomon, but also about a future descendant. Because what it says is this, in 2 Samuel 7, 16 and 13, is that this kingdom will reign forever. Now, wait a minute. You might live to be 100, but that's not forever. You might live to be 125 or even 175 like Abraham did. But folks, that's not forever. That's not forever. David died. Solomon died. Joseph died. Mary died. Both Joseph and Mary could trace their lineage right back to Solomon and David. However, they're all dead. How do you get a forever kingdom out of that? Well, wait a minute. Before Mary and Joseph died, God brought a son into the world, virgin born, and when they killed him, he came back to life again, and 40 days later, he left the earth and went back to heaven, and he sits on what? The eternal righteous throne of his Father. The Bible says Jesus sits at his Father's right hand. So that's a big throne because it's got God the Father and God the Son sitting on it. God fulfills his word, amen? The promise of an everlasting kingdom. There's one more that I want to cover this morning, my fourth point and my last point. To provide a sacrifice. To provide a sacrifice. What have we looked at? We looked at the purpose of Christmas is to reveal the invisible God. And we revealed God by his nature. He revealed God by his power. And then secondly, to fulfill prophecy. And we looked at three of those prophecies. And then we looked at to fulfill the Davidic covenant. And we looked at three points under that. We now come to the last point. And this is where you and I come into the picture. He came at Christmas time, whatever that was. He was born of a woman, born, we read over in Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, 4 and 5. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. Made of a woman. That was Mary the Virgin. Made under the law. That means he was Jewish. To redeem them that were under the law. Christ died for our sins. According to the scripture. He was buried and he rose again the third day. According to the scripture. Now, here's my last point. The purpose of Christmas is to provide a sacrifice. First of all, by God in the flesh. And who was God in the flesh? Jesus. And what was the sacrifice that he gave? His life. He said, no man will take my life from me, but I will lay it down and I will take it up again. And he did. And we celebrate all that at Easter, do we not? How could God provide a sacrifice? By coming to this earth in the flesh and dying as a sinless person for all the sinners of this world. And that includes every one of us, doesn't it? Now, in order to do that, he lived a sinless life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 20, if you wish to turn there, a sinless life. What did Peter say? He says there in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed or bought back with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Precious blood? Some people are very, very skittish of blood, are they not? They don't like any blood around. They don't want to see blood. They don't want to touch blood. They don't want to bleed. And yet you and I are redeemed by blood. We're redeemed by blood just like the Jews in the Old Testament. They were redeemed by the blood of lambs. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let me read on there. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, notice the picture, applies to Christ. All of those millions of lambs that died through all the years from that night down there in Egypt, Exodus chapter 12, all the way through to the end of any one of the four Gospels, every one of those millions of lambs pointed to the perfect Lamb. The Lamb of God which took away our sins. The Lamb of God that allowed Himself to be sacrificed upon that cross. The Lamb of God who laid down His life. How do I know it? Number one, He did not die from crucifixion. And I've heard people say that. He died by deliberately saying, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And He gave up the ghost. He gave up the spirit. He died right there. By His personal, deliberate commitment of Himself to the Father. And so, He provides sacrifice and salvation for you and me by God coming in the flesh, by a sinless life. And number three, by a vicarious death. What do we mean by a vicarious death? I mean this. His death was sufficient for all that will trust Him. It was complete in the fact it was for you and for me. I read over in 1 Samuel chapter 2 these words. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. And it's not Mary. And it's not any human man on this earth today. There is one God. Notice He's God. And secondly, He is a mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. He is the mediator between God the Father and the rest of us. And He is Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Isn't that a wonderful promise? A vicarious death. And then last of all, but certainly not least, by a purpose and a plan. A purpose and a plan. And if you had the privilege of being here last Sunday night and seeing the presentation of the Star of Bethlehem and realized that there was only one time in history when everything worked together perfectly to present the fulfillment of all those Old Testament promises in the birth of one person, and that little babe came down to this earth through the womb of Mary, but with the nature of God, wrapped in swaddling clothes, as the picture showed off and on through the program today. He came, and He grew up, and He died on the cross, and He rose from the dead. And the last thing He said was, I will come again. As you have seen me go in the clouds of the air, I will come again. And my friend, He has a purpose. And He has a plan. And He fulfilled the purpose and the plan perfectly. There's only one little detail left. You know what it is? For you to personally make Him your Savior by putting your faith and your trust in Him and crying out and saying, come into my life. Wash away my sins, dear God, and help me to follow You the rest of my life. I read in closing from Ephesians. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Wow, what a dynamite passage, and I just introduced it. Let's bow in prayer. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, this morning we come before You. We ask, Lord, that You would minister to the need of every heart that is here. Help them, Father, to make sure that they truly have been born again into Your family by faith in the finished work of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl in our midst that is not yet ready, would You convict them so much today that they'll not rest until they cried out and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. We who are Your children, Father, help us to proclaim this wonderful message during this Christmas season. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.